Good morning, everyone. Just to say again, if you're of primary school age and you'd like a booklet and haven't got one, then just wave a hand and Mark and his team will get you one. If you haven't got one yet, there was someone waving, not raising a hand. Nope. Okay, brilliant. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as you spoke these words to your disciples many years ago, we pray that you would speak them to us today, that we might understand more of what it means to follow you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So it would really help if you did have your Bibles open, page 970, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Did you ever watch the TV program that was on a few years ago? Neighbours from Hell. The title says it all, really. It was a documentary series about all the ways that neighbours fall out. And it showcased some of the worst people that you could ever hope to live next to. I spent no more than 5 minutes of my sermon preparation this week watching the beginning of one of the old episodes on YouTube. They're all there. You too could waste a few minutes of your life by just Googling them. But anyway, when I began in tonight's episode, said the voiceover, acrimony over access and a dispute over decibels. And as you watch this program, if you were to carry on watching, it's incredible how people are able to fall out at a car parked in the wrong place, at a bonfire on a bank holiday, and suddenly your neighbour becomes your enemy. Battle lines are drawn up across the fence or over the hedge. In fact, hedges, of course, are a very frequent means of falling out amongst neighbours. Hopefully, you get on very well with your neighbours. What about colleagues from hell? Is there someone in your workplace, the person in the desk opposite you who makes your working life so difficult? Or your boss who permanently makes unreasonable demands and never a word of encouragement? There are so many relationships in life fraught with actual or potential difficulty. People who can make our lives very unpleasant. And how is the Christian to behave in these situations? Well, maybe our passage this morning confirms your worst fears about how Jesus wants you to behave. Look at the opening verses. The Christian is to be a doormat. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. The Christian is to be a soft touch, verses 40 and 41. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The Christian is to be naive. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. A doormat, soft touch, naive, oh dear. The words of Jesus that we have this morning contain great challenge. But they also offer good news. And that's what I wanted to think about in this sermon this morning. We need to hear and receive the great challenge of these verses. But also, as we come towards the end of this sermon, we need to understand the good news. So firstly, the great challenge. We're looking at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount this August. We're looking at it across our morning and our evening services. And it's a very challenging sermon. It's perhaps the most well-known part of Jesus' teaching, even by people who aren't Christians. So many have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. But while it may be well-known, it's certainly not closely followed. And perhaps the most challenging section of the Sermon on the Mount is the section that we're in this morning in chapter 5. This section began, if you just turn back one page, and have a look at chapter 5, verse 20. It really kicks off this particular section where Jesus says, "I tell you," verse 20, "that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then the section ends with the final verse of our reading this morning, verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You must be more righteous than the Pharisees. You must be perfect like God. And in between these two verses, Jesus keeps contrasting the standards of the teachers of the law of his day with his standards. So as you go through chapter 5, previous page, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, don't murder. Well, if you're even angry with someone, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Well, if you even look lustfully at someone, you're guilty of adultery in your heart." Those are your standards, Jesus keeps saying. These are mine. And again, we see that Jesus' standards are higher. And Jesus' followers are to live very differently from those around them. In fact, live differently is really the theme of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And we see this particularly clearly in the section that we're looking at this morning. Verses 38 to 42, the first of the paragraphs that we had read. The Old Testament law, our passage begins, was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Those verses appear several times in the Old Testament. You can see the footnotes at the bottom. And it always appears, that phrase, in the sections dealing with the judicial laws of Israel. This was a principle for the courts, for the judges of the people. And while it may sound very primitive, it is, in fact, a principle that we still use today. It's really just the principle that the punishment must fit the crime. We are rightly outraged if we hear of a rapist who's jailed for just a couple of months. Or the other way around, when we hear in centuries past of peasants who were hanged for nothing more than stealing a sheep or a loaf of bread. The punishment must fit the crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But it seems that the people of Jesus' day had taken what was a principle that was primarily to restrict punishment in the courts and turned it into permission to seek revenge in personal relationships. It's the way of the world. If you hurt me, I will hurt you just as much. If you get one up on me, I will exact my revenge. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, strike for strike, blow for blow. It's about asserting your rights and getting revenge. And it was the way of Jesus' day. That's the way they'd come to understand this. And it's not so very different 2,000 years later. But the Christian is to live differently. That may be your understanding of righteous living, says Jesus. But verse 39, I tell you. And then we have this section with these well-known phrases that we have in the English language, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile. Now, I need to give you some knots. This section is not about abusive personal relationships. Jesus' words here do not mean that, for example, someone in a physically or emotionally abusive marriage should stay put and accept it. It would be impossible to read Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the Bible and think that that's what he would want. Secondly, these verses, I do not think, are about the role of the state or the government. This does not mean that a Christian can't be a policeman or a policewoman in case they have to at some point resist an evil person. On the contrary, a country should have a police force. It's right for the state to resist evil. Third knot, this is not a new set of laws from Jesus to be obeyed literally and unthinkingly in every situation. We're not to give unthinkingly to every beggar, knowing that the money may well be spent on a drug habit or alcohol. If your car is hijacked and you are forced at gunpoint to drive to London, then verse 41, if you have a look at it, doesn't mean that when you get there, you should ask your hijacker where they want to go next. Jesus gives us here examples, not laws. And we need to think about the situations that we find ourselves in and the relationships we find ourselves in and hear the challenge to live differently. The way of the world is to assert your rights and to get revenge, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the Christian is called to be humble and submissive and surprising, go the extra mile, and generous. Think about your situation. Think about the relationships that you were in, and the difficult ones, the conflicts, perhaps that is with your neighbours or someone at work or someone you know well. How can you be humble? Turn the other cheek. How can you be submissive? Not desperate to get one up on them. How can you be surprising? Go the extra mile. How can you be generous? How can you be different? John Stott, in his commentary on these verses, says this. He says, no comment should be more hurtful to the Christian than the words, you are no different from anyone else. That should be the most hurtful thing that could be said to a Christian. You are no different to anyone else. Live differently. That's the message of this first section of our passage this morning. And more than that, says Jesus, live differently, but more than that, love radically. Verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Perhaps these particular words of Jesus are both the most admired and the most resented words he ever spoke. Love your enemies. Nowhere is the distinctiveness of the Christian calling more obvious. The Pharisees taught, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. The first part was in the Old Testament. The second half was their own addition. And Jesus says that's no different at all. Most people manage that. Tax collectors and the pagans, they love those who love them. They greet those close to them. Those are your standards. These are mine. Love radically. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Express your love for your enemies, those who wish you harm. Express that through prayer. This is the pinnacle of how we are to treat those who oppose us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was martyred at the end of the Second World War, he wrote this. He said, this is the supreme command. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy and we stand by his side and we plead for him to God. And this isn't weak and spineless. to love in this way requires incredible strength of character. St. Chrysostom saw this responsibility to pray for our enemies as he said the very highest summit of self-control. And I don't know if you've seen, there's a kind of ascending set of steps in our passage this morning of how we are to treat those who treat us badly. As you just go through, beginning through to the end, those who treat us badly, we're not to resist them. We're to turn the other cheek. We're to be prepared to suffer wrongly. We're to give them more than they ask for. We're not to hate them. We're to love them. And finally, we are to pray for them. These are greatly challenging words from Jesus. And we're not to water them down, but to let them challenge us. I gave you some knots earlier. Those were not get-out clauses. That the point of this is, where does this challenge my living and the kind of relationships that I'm in that are difficult? Where does Jesus' words challenge how I live his teaching out? Again, think of the difficult situations that you find yourself in, the difficult people, the conflicts that are current or potential, you can see them coming. What does it mean for you to live differently and to love radically in those situations? What would it mean to reflect the humility of Christ and the generosity of God? Despite the pressure and provocation from others, despite your own anger and frustration, to rise above it, to live differently and love radically. It's a great challenge. And is it impossible? Well, at one level it is. And we will all fail to live up to these standards. And we will frequently need to ask for forgiveness and for a fresh start. But these verses are not just a great challenge. They are also good news. If all Jesus did was to come and challenge us, to set us and then to show us his standards and then leave it at that, then the Sermon on the Mount would be like a millstone around our necks. Or it would be a yoke on our shoulders. It would weigh us down and it would give us no help or no hope. In fact, you may know the Jews described the law as like a yoke, a heavy yoke. And Jesus, remember, said that his yoke was easy. His burden was light. Jesus came to bring good news. And his words are challenging, yes, but they are also gospel, good news. The Sermon on the Mount is not just about us. It's about Jesus. Jesus lived this way. In fact, our verses this morning are almost a prophecy of how he lived and how he died, how he treated his enemies. When they mocked him, he did not respond. When they struck him, he did not retaliate. When they put the cross on him, he carried it out of the city. When they nailed him to the cross, he endured the pain. As he hung on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Our passage this morning, as we look at it, Jesus lived this. And he died this. If Jesus had insisted on his rights, he wouldn't have even stepped into this world. If he'd loved only those who loved him, he would never have gone to the cross for the human race or for you and me. The Sermon on the Mount was the blueprint for Jesus' life. And in living and dying this way, he opened up a way for us to follow. And yes, we will fail. And yes, we will pray, "Father, forgive me for not living this way." But Jesus, in his life and in his death, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, is not giving us a new law to hang heavy around our necks. Rather, he has unveiled a new way. A new way to be human. A new way of living. A new way of loving that is radically different. And Jesus has pioneered it. And through his death on the cross and the gift of his Spirit, he has made it possible for us to be his friends and his followers. To follow in this way that he has led. And to show the world, as he did, what God is really like. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us to hear your words of great challenge this morning. Help us to think and to pray in the light of how you challenge us. Help us to live your way. And we thank you that you did just that. We thank you that you have shown us how to live. And we thank you that you've made it possible to be called your followers. Would we be worthy of that name? In your name we pray. Amen.